Good afternoon, church. I'm Pastor Mike. It's a joy to gather and worship with you today. So thank you for joining us this Good Friday. And today is known as Good Friday, and we're going to learn why Good Friday is called good. As spring is here, some of you may be making preparations for your summer garden, probably indoors, right? You're thinking about what you want to plant, maybe where you want to plant it. You may even have started to put a few seeds and cups of dirt in your house. And if you're a real gardener, you've probably got cups all over the place in your house with seeds started in the dirt. Every gardener knows that a seed must be buried before it bears fruit. That's the key. It's actually pretty amazing what happens and how this all works. Because from the surface, you're putting this little tiny hard seed into a cup of dirt or below the surface of the ground. And then something remarkable happens. As a seed is buried in the soil, in a sense, it dies. The outer shell breaks down. It ceases being just a seed. And it transforms into something new, a living plant. You see, when a seed goes beneath the soil, that seed surrenders itself as a seed in order to be transformed into a living plant. Friends, if you've been with us through the Gospel of John, and we've been studying the Gospel of John for some time now, you may remember all the way back into John chapter 12 when Jesus said this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Why did Jesus say this? Well, let's look at the context of the passage, the verses surrounding that. That Jesus and his disciples, they were preparing for that annual Passover celebration, and that's when Jesus said this: "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Jesus is referencing his imminent death on the cross. The cross is coming. The crucifixion appears to be defeat, but his death, Jesus' death and burial, actually produced much fruit. Jesus' words of John chapter 12 are also instructing his disciples about what it actually means to follow Jesus. This was a different kind of rabbi. Now, I started there with the message today because the scripture pericope that we're going to look at today will describe Jesus' burial, and there's a quietness about this passage. You see, Jesus' burial exhibits the sound of silence between the cries of the cross and the joys of the resurrection. There are no miracles. There are no voices. Only burial. Death. Yet we must remember that silence is not absence. Christ Jesus truly died. Jesus entered the full reality of death. And Jesus, he sanctified even the grave for those who believe in him. And so let's turn to John chapter 19 in our text today, verses 38 through 42. Here's what it says. "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. And so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Friends, there's two truths about Jesus' burial that we're going to look at today. The first truth is this, that Jesus' burial matures timid faith into courageous devotion. That's what his burial does. Jesus' burial matures timid faith into courageous devotion. Now, in verse 38, a disciple we have not yet heard about, he's mentioned there. Did you see that? Joseph of Arimathea. He secretly goes to Pilate about caring for Jesus' body. He cares. He wants to help. But he goes secretly in fear of the Jews. Pilate, he gives him permission. We don't know much about Joseph of Arimathea because he isn't actually mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Yet I wonder, had this Joseph been walking with Jesus during his earthly ministry? Did this Joseph see Jesus' miracles? Did he hear Jesus' teachings? He obviously had faith in Christ, but it appears that he was at least somewhat timid about his faith, because in verse 38, it indicates that he went to Pilate secretly because he was afraid of the Jews. Yet let's not miss this. He still went to Pilate, the guy who sent Jesus to death. He went to Pilate boldly to ask for Jesus' body. This was a courageous act of care and devotion and faith. And then we read about Nicodemus. You might recall Nicodemus from John chapter 3. He went to Jesus secretly by night so no one would see him. But this time he comes publicly in broad daylight with spices to care for Jesus' body. Nicodemus' faith is increasing. And I think what we're seeing here is that sometimes suffering actually clarifies allegiance. We see this with both Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus here in this story. Jesus' death was a defining moment for each of them among the others who were with them. Jesus' burial matures faith, timid faith, into courageous devotion. That's what we're seeing here. And guys, here's the deal. Pastor George already mentioned this on Easter Sunday. We're gonna gather at 8 o'clock and 10:30 for worship, and there's gonna be 8 people being baptized. And for those who are being baptized, they're stepping out in faith to publicly proclaim the transformational work that God has already done and accomplished in their hearts. That's courageous devotion. We know that baptism, it doesn't save us. The water or the act of baptism isn't magical in any way, yet it's a proclamation of what the Holy Spirit's done in saving and sealing and the power of a believer's life. It's an act of obedience symbolizing the person dying to self and now living in Christ. And for those who are being baptized, Jesus' burial has matured timid faith into courageous devotion. And so I want to ask you today, has Jesus' death and burial matured your faith? How so? In what ways has Jesus' death and burial matured your faith into courageous devotion to him? Do you have timid or secret faith? Is your faith public? Is God using the cross to call you into courageous devotion to him? Now, the second truth from our text today is Jesus' burial matures the seed of life into death redeemed. Jesus' burial matures the seed of life into death redeemed. Now, in verses 41 through 42, we read that the new tomb in which Jesus was laid, it was in a garden. Now, John, he emphasizes that it was a new tomb where no one had previously been laid. And interestingly, if you go all the way back to Genesis, the first Adam, he fell into sin in a garden. The second Adam, Jesus, completes his obedience in a garden. And so just as a seed is buried in the soil of a garden, anticipating new creation, Jesus came to be the perfect seed that died and was buried in the tomb of a garden, anticipating new life. That's what Jesus has done. Friends, Jesus' body was laid in a tomb. This is not a mere burial. It's a seed being planted. And listen, God plants that which he intends to raise. The Nicene Creed, maybe you've heard of it, was written in a first draft in the year 325 AD. It was written by Christians gathered at the First Council of Nicaea, and it was written to confront the Arian controversy, which argued that Jesus was man, but he wasn't fully God. The Nicene Creed clarified Christ's full deity and bodily form, which is stated in various places of Scripture, including John chapter 1 and Colossians 2:9. In the Creed, it is written about Jesus this: for our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. And so you might wonder, why does Jesus' burial matter? Well, Jesus' burial actually proves the reality of Jesus' death. The garden points to the fact that the resurrection was coming, and the new tomb prevents confusion about Jesus' resurrection. And then Jesus' burial is the secure and certain bridge to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had to be buried. Jesus' death paid for our sins. Jesus' burial is the eternal seed dying so that life may come. And so ultimately, it's actually through Jesus' death and burial that death is redeemed. See, death or the stone that was rolled away, the stone, it's not going to have the last word. See, the author of Hebrews wrote this in Hebrews chapter 2, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook in the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For those who believe, it's actually through Jesus' death and burial that they're redeemed. And so the grave is no longer ultimate. Death is not abandonment. Death is not hopelessness. That's not the reality of death any longer. It's not the reality of death for those who are in Jesus Christ. Rather, for those who are in Christ, they die to themselves and they trust in Christ. And as they do, death is redeemed into a beautiful and most marvelous transformation called glory. And so, friends, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, you believe that Jesus' life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension was for you. If you entrust your whole self to him, allowing him to guide and direct and lead your decisions, your behaviors, your thoughts, and your life, the way that you live, your life is no longer your own. You don't have to figure it out anymore. You just follow Jesus. Because it's about dying to self and trusting Christ. Yet because for those who are in Christ, death has been redeemed. When you die, you actually enter into eternal, perfect, and pure glory with Jesus. And that is why we call Good Friday good. Today, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I want to invite those who will be serving to come forward. You can sit in the front row there. And so if you're new here to FBC, maybe you're new to church, come from a different religious background. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic celebration of the ongoing covenant renewal that we experience as we live with faith in Jesus Christ. And you may remember all the way back into the garden of Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent came to Eve. And do you remember what the serpent said? The serpent said, "Take and eat." Well, Jesus, when he was with his disciples at the Last Supper, he broke bread and he said, "Take and eat." Because he gives new life, the life that he intended us to have from the very beginning until we went our own way in sin. Friends, redemption is here. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we remember and celebrate the redemption that we have as we trust, as we give over our lives to Jesus Christ. We take and eat as a sign and a symbol that we're his, that we're redeemed, that we're trusting him, that we're following him. Even to the cross as we die to ourselves. Let's take a few moments of silence to reflect upon what Christ has done for us.